Ken and Monica Luce are in the States because they just had a new baby granddaughter up in the Dallas area. And so they took the opportunity to come down and speak to us, and we're so glad that they have. And I hope that you will pass by the table back there that has some artifacts from Romania. I know that Ken is going to talk about that a little bit. You get on their news list so they can send you emails and updates. They are very active in Romania, and we're very grateful and privileged that we can be a part in a small way of their ministry, and we're looking forward. Ken also pastors over there as well, and so they're very deeply involved, and he will talk about that a little bit. You need one of these. These are back there as well. At the close of the service, immediately after the Lord's table, we will pass a plate, which we don't normally do, but that is for a love offering for them to send them on their way with God's love. So, Brother Ken, would you please come up here and speak to us? Thank you so much for being here.
I was so encouraged this morning by Sunday school. And God is just so amazing because I saw the connections between what I have been studying and what was presented this morning for Sunday school. So if you don't normally make it for Sunday school, let me encourage you. It would be well worth your effort to do so. We have been tremendously blessed. I know that there are grandparents in the room, and I know that many of the grandparents have a lot more than three. But in May, this little boy on the right was born to my third daughter, Rebecca, in Florida. And he joined her, or his sister, Lillian. And so I didn't get a chance to see them. Monica had an opportunity to go she arrived 9 hours late from the birth. The child was 2 weeks early. But she got a chance to see her grandkids, and so I was feeling a little down. And so when we came back this time, we made time to go visit them for 2 weeks and spend some time with them. On the 30th of October, our daughter Alyssa, who's our second daughter, had this little girl, and I use that term relatively. She was born 10 pounds, 4 ounces. And if you've seen Alyssa, you will be amazed that, as her husband David said, that she was being split in two. For those of you that understand what it means, it was 3 hours of hard pushing for her. She had nothing left to give at the end of that 3 hours, but God gave his reward. So they're doing well, and we praise God for them. This is our team in Romania that we work with. We're no longer loners. We work with a team. And what's amazing is those three young men in the picture, they were single last year, and they're no longer single. One of the many blessings that we had an opportunity was to do premarital counseling for all three of these couples and even perform the wedding service for one of them. And so God is blossoming our team, and we're very thankful. We still work with the International Church. The International Church in 2017, I believe, asked us to step into more of a pastoral role. And so I do that along with Paul Schneider, who we're co-pastoring together this church. But it's truly an international church. We minister in English, and we have people from all over the world that come. We have events every year, and including this event, which is our International Food Tasting Festival, to draw in the many international English-speaking students that are going to school there. We also have a camp every year during spring break, and this last year we discussed the uniqueness of Christianity, because our students are saying, how do I confront people with the truth of Christ, that he's unique than their religions that they have. We are in our apartment. Our apartment, what we planned on only taking us 4 months to prepare to get us in, actually took us 3 years. And this is a long story that I'm happy to share with you in another occasion, but not now. But we have, it's being used for ministry, and we're just very thankful for what God has done. Monica is actively involved still with mentoring young women and teaching cooking and being involved in cooking. And she's busier than I am with all the things that she's involved with. We have students. We have them for 6 years as they go through medical school. We minister to them the Word of God, and our intention is to disciple them in the Word of God and to disciple them in life. But sadly, 6 years goes fast, and they leave us. But they leave us, while it's bittersweet for us, we're sad. They leave us, and we know that they're taking the gospel of Jesus Christ with them wherever they go. We still minister in the Romanian Baptist Church. This was a new experience for me at Christmas time. I was actually preaching in Romanian, and Danny was translating into English. So that was a new experience for me. But the church, you can really pray for the Bethany Baptist Church there in Iași, Romania. They are struggling. They are struggling because they have an older congregation, and they just are feeling like they need youth. And so we're trusting that God is going to have them be more proactive in discipling young people, in seeking out young people and being involved in evangelism into the young people's groups to attract them into the church. Monica is not just in Romania anymore. One of the ministries that she has is to women with disabled children. It's a support group, and they use the Word of God to teach these women and to encourage them. And they had a call saying, we would like you to come to Moldova. Moldova is the neighboring country, and it is the poorest country in Europe. And so Monica now treks there once a month, leaving me on my own, which could be dangerous, I suppose. But she is there once a month teaching those ladies and encouraging those ladies in Christ. The last time I was here, we talked about the possibility of starting a coffee shop. Well, we didn't have the bandwidth to do that. Now that our construction's done, we've now seen interest in other people to create a team to start a coffee shop as an outreach to the international students. We found a space. It is actually a bank that has been empty for 10 years, and it still has the vault in the basement. Problem is, the man that owns the property is asking a sum that, well, let's put it this way. If God supplies the sum or he supplies the building, well, we'll know pretty sure that this is the direction we're to go in. So pray for us. Pray for us as we make decisions. Pray that God lead and guide us. Pray that we're faithful in his word and faithful to be actively involved in the lives of people for his name. So let's think about our text this morning. The reason I chose this text is because this summer we were preaching through the book of Job in the International Church. And one of the experiences that we have working with internationals from all places in the world is that they often come to us with a cultural Christianity. Now, many of you will understand that phrase, but let me kind of develop it a little bit for those that don't. They come from locations, or they come from groups of people or cultures of people where they come in thinking they're Christian because they are raised in an environment that says they're Christian. So they're raised in a church, and throughout their life they make decisions based on the fact that, well, this is what you're supposed to do in this culture. And so they, in their mind, they come to Christ without really coming to Christ. They come to an idea of Christ because it seems like the right thing to do. Now, parents that have young kids, let me warn you. we as parents can influence our children. We want them to come to Christ, absolutely. But we can, without realizing it, prepare the ground to have them say the words, pray the prayer, get wet in baptism, without truly having a relationship with Christ, without truly understanding the gospel. We need to guard against that. Let me give you an example. We have a young woman who actually, she graduated from medical school in Yash. She's now here in Houston. She is African, came from Nigeria. She is the sweetest person that you would ever meet. She was raised in a quote-unquote Christian home. Her father was a pastor in a Christian church. When she came to Yash, she started coming to the international church. And she told me once, she says, you know, this is the first time I've understood the gospel. And so I say that because we can have an appearance of wisdom that is not true wisdom, it's worldly wisdom. So I want you to ask yourself this morning, what is wisdom? What is the difference between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God? How do I measure that wisdom in my life? How can I be assured that I truly am operating in God's wisdom and not my own? Those are valuable questions, even for people that know they're saved, because we're told to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And so this morning, for you that absolutely know without a doubt that Christ is your Savior and He's your Lord, it doesn't hurt to examine again the claims of Christ and the condition of your heart. For those who may be here this morning who were raised as cultural Christians, it's important that we examine our hearts. We examine what we put our hope in. And that if we find ourselves wanting and we find ourselves not truly understanding the gospel, that we bow our knee to the Christ of Scripture and repent and come to Him. Job is a fascinating book. I've learned so much. We see a man who God says there's no one like him. He's a man who fears God and flees evil. He's a man that there is no one else on the earth. There's no one in the East that has the same character as Job. And yet God, in his infinite wisdom, put Job through a series of tests that none of us would want to go through. Once he had lost everything, once his wife had just said, you need to curse God and die. It was hard because his friends came. His friends came to encourage him, but in the process of trying to encourage him, they became his accusers. And I hope to show you this morning that his friends were the ones that were in trouble. His friends were the ones that did not understand who God was. His friends were the ones that were telling him wrong information about God. They were the cultural Christians of his age. But as is so marvelous in the Scriptures, God caused one man to suffer to reveal the hearts of three men who thought they knew God, and use that man to restore those three men. That's a story that's told over and over again, and is told again with Jesus Christ. As we look at this text of Scripture, The question is, where shall wisdom be found? Which suggests to us that many people are absent wisdom. They lack wisdom. Their wisdom is in something else or pointing towards something else. That it's not a normal thing for us to know where to find it. But what's interesting is that the rest of the text kind of fills in the blanks of what the author is trying to talk about. Because in the beginning of chapter 28, we see the focus on man's wrong priorities. You see, men know where to find the precious metals of the earth. They're focused on what's going on in the earth, in the world. They have a worldly wisdom. They know where to dig down and how to get what is valuable to them. And yet Job still has to ask the question, where does man find wisdom? Because man's wisdom is not like God's wisdom. You see, men will create new technologies to go deeper. Men will be able to, according to verse 9, put his hand to the flinty rock and overturn the mountains to find what he's looking for. Man will cut out channels in the rocks. He will find what is valuable and precious to him. But did you hear that? We're willing to find what's valuable and precious to us, but what's valuable and precious to us may not be valuable and precious to God. We've seen young people come from places in the world where having an intimate relationship outside of marriage is okay, and I can still call myself a Christian. We are battling with the wisdom of this age, which according to James chapter 3 is demonic. And yet it's within what we call the church. It's a warning to us. It's a warning. When we get to chapter 28, Francis Anderson writes about chapter 28 this in his commentary on Job. The debate is done. Nothing is settled. The wit of men is exhausted. God is still silent. The question does not have to be stated to enter our minds. Where can we find wisdom? We're looking in the wrong place. That question infers two things. It calls me to confront what I value, especially when he writes in verse 13, man doesn't know its worth. Man doesn't know the value of wisdom, not God's wisdom. Secondly, the source of true wisdom is not accessible to man. Man cannot find it on his own. The verse continues, it's not found in the land of the living. And no human effort can find the source of wisdom. I tell you, we hear a lot about people focusing on retirement, or focusing on that good job, or focusing on marriage, or focusing on a number of things. And those are not bad things, don't get me wrong. I hope your 401k is doing well. But what happens is we get so focused on the here and now that we forget eternity. That our heaven is created on earth. That what we value is here, and we seek to stay here as long as we can so that, well, at least we can enjoy ourselves one more day. I think that's why the writer of Ecclesiastes says it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting. because the living will take it to heart. So why is it hard? Why is it so hard for us to find true wisdom? Why is it we get so wrapped up in this world and we start to love the world more than we love Christ? Well, I think there's probably four reasons. The first is God's priorities are not natural man's priorities. God is about exalting himself. God is not about giving us a comfortable life. And we get that flipped around. We want to know that we're taken care of, that our family's taken care of, that our kids are taken care of. And we get so wrapped up in the day-to-day aspects of life that we forget eternity. The desire for God's wisdom is not natural to you and me. In fact, in Romans 11:33, God describes his wisdom as unsearchable. We cannot search it out. So if man wanted to try to find wisdom, he's got to go to the source. Well, what's the source? Well, chapter 28, verse 23, God understands the way to it. He knows its place. He is the source. I was reminded this morning when I was talking to Eddie that what does Proverbs say? The beginning of wisdom is what? It's the fear of the Lord. How many of us become so complacent or so comfortable in our environment? And believe me, this environment becomes sanitized. I mean, we're together. We love each other. We think kind of the same way. We have the same God, and we live in a sanitary environment. But when we go out into the world, when we go do these ministries to the homeless, when we go out and we talk to people on the street, we're no longer there. We need to have a wisdom that is beyond our own. We need to have answers that are not just simple four spiritual laws. We need to know that we belong to Christ. The natural man, and I use that term natural man because Paul uses that term in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. But the natural man, no matter how smart he is, rejects the source of true wisdom. He rejects it. Because finding the source requires faith. You cannot approach God without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he who comes to God must what? Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you want to know that you are seeking true wisdom in life, you need to abandon sin, and you need to find Christ. Faith needs to be the thing that directs you. According to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, men by their nature suppress the truth. So if this morning you kind of think that this Christianity thing is kind of hokey, it's quaint. I don't know if you saw the article or not, but there was an article recently about some of the atheist apologists. Richard Dawkins was one of them, who was lamenting the fact that Christianity was on the decline. Do you know why? Because there's no morality. People are going wild. They have done everything they can to destroy the faith of people, to destroy the necessity of faith. And they wonder why the next generation is going pagan. According to Romans 3:11, men don't seek God. No man seeks God. David observed, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. We all know brilliant people, accomplished people, I would imagine, that may have lots of money, they may have position, they may have apparent success, but they reject true wisdom. They reject God. Their deceitful hearts have darkened them. It's lied to them. They've been convinced that their education is their wisdom, or perhaps it's their money, or it's their success, or it's proof to them that they're wise because they have all of these things. They have the nice house, the multiple cars. But yet, they're not okay. They've created their heaven this side of eternity. Eternity is not their priority. Number two, God's wisdom and man's wisdom are incompatible. So if we are thinking with man's wisdom, if we're letting man's wisdom guide us, if our focus is what we can do for ourselves and what we can get for ourselves, we will never be compatible with God's wisdom. That thinking is not compatible with his wisdom. James chapter 3 again describes man's wisdom as earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's the same kind of thinking that Eve had when in the garden she was offered the fruit and she saw that she could be like God. She could create her own reality. Or like the people that were building the Tower of Babel up to heaven. We don't need God. He said that we were to scatter across the earth. We will build our tower to heaven. We will replace God. It's that kind of thinking. When we're driven by our lusts and our earthly affections, that's not godly wisdom. It's demonic. It's self-serving. It does not consider God's purposes. It seeks to obtain what it wants, not what God wants. In contrast, Job summarizes true wisdom at the end of chapter 8, where he writes, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." Why are God's wisdom and man's wisdom incompatible? Because God's wisdom has fear of God as its core. If there is no fear of God, we are but natural men. James writes of God's wisdom in contrast to what we understand about man's wisdom, but the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. There's a big reason right there why those two kinds of wisdom are incompatible and why we as Christians should reject man's wisdom. I was thinking about this morning and just wrote a note on my notes about this. You know, faith is such a core, a central thing in our relationship with God. Men by nature are depraved. They're not as bad as they could be, but we are totally depraved because the depravity has affected all parts of our life, the way we think, our emotions, everything have been affected by the depravity of sin. And so we need God. We need God to give us faith. We need God to show us the truth. We need God to put within our hearts this desire for his wisdom. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Hear me, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do. God's wisdom in saving sinners at the cross, and not to allow men and women to, the whole purpose was that men and women would not continue to live self-serving lives. The whole purpose was that we would become vessels of good works to the rest of mankind. The whole purpose was that we would go out and help men see their need of Christ, to see their need of abandoning the wisdom of this age and to embrace Christ. Notice also that wisdom is a mystery. It's a mystery. It's a mystery because it's not about what I want, it's about what God wants. I'm using the term mystery here like Paul uses the term. Not that it's unknowable and we can't know it, but that it was something once hidden that has now been revealed. Again, Romans 11. Paul spontaneously worships God after speaking about the mercy of God in the death of Christ on the cross for Jew and Gentile alike. And he says, oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. You and I would never, never have conceived the plan of salvation. But yet God did. And that realization caused Paul to worship. No one but God. And yet, we often live our lives only thinking about him on Sunday morning. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no human being might boast in his presence. God's wisdom. God's wisdom. Well, what gets in the way of God's wisdom? What gets in the way of me being able to have a fear of God? Well, I'll tell you. Pride. Pride, that sense of self-sufficiency, that sense that I can do it alone, that sense that I have within myself, the strength. You've read Revelation. This is a well-taught church. We had a sample of that this morning. Do you remember the Laodicean church? Let's see how pride affects our understanding of the truth. Revelation 3, for you say, I'm rich, I prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. We don't see ourselves the way God sees us. We think we're okay. We think we're in the mainstream. Why? Because I'm an American. I'm a Christian. I am rich. I need nothing. I don't need God. That's what I'm saying. I'm self-sufficient. That's not from God. That's not wisdom from God. That's demonic. It's a mystery for another reason, because man does not know its worth. We do not value what God calls valuable. Wisdom is better than jewels, we see in Proverbs 8:11. And all that you may desire can't compare with her. To us, well, I can think of some pretty nice things that can occupy my time. wisdom? Did you know religion is an earthly form of wisdom? Have you thought about that? Colossians chapter 2. The apostle contrasts wisdom found in Christ with the wisdom that comes from tradition. Our religions can be our traditions. I'm this religion or that religion. I was raised this. I know I'm okay because I'm Catholic or whatever. But Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition." Religion can take us captive. Later on in verse 23, he says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. On the outside, they look good. I go to church. I put my tithe in the offering plate. Anytime the doors open to the church, I'm involved. I'm a greeter at the front door. Brothers and sisters, it's not about me. It's about Christ. It's a form of godliness while denying the power thereof. Jesus in the Gospels, you might remember, was particularly critical of the religious leaders of his day. In Matthew 23, he says that they preach, but they don't practice. Heaven forbid that that would be true of us. Again, Francis Anderson is helpful here. The place of wisdom is not simply in the mind of God. Wisdom is what God understands when he looks to the ends of the earth. Wisdom is observable in the universe because God embodied it in his creation when he saw, reckoned, organized, and fathomed. Men can see this for themselves, but only when God himself shows it to them. So, brothers and sisters, I ask you, are you wise this morning? Am I wise this morning? Am I satisfied with the wisdom that comes from the world, or is Christ the wisdom of God for me? Well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm really in the faith? Well, let me give you three tests. There are more. But let me give you three quick tests. First, is Jesus not only my Savior, is he my Lord? Is he my Lord? Romans 10, 9 and 10. You know, we see so many people that are willing to come and say, yeah, I just love Jesus. Give me John 3, 16. I just love Jesus. Don't tell me anything else. But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He needs to be your Lord. Is he your Lord this morning? Secondly, Romans 8 reminds us that the Spirit of God works with our spirit, giving assurance that we belong to Christ. Is there an inner assurance in your life that you belong to Christ? That's not definitive, because we can deceive ourselves. But in connection with these other tests, if it exists, we can have assurance that we belong to Jesus Christ. Is the Spirit testifying to your spirit that you belong to Christ? Thirdly, is the desire for your life to hear Jesus proclaim to the multitude, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. I'll tell you something. If you long for that day when you see your Lord face to face and every tear is wiped away and he welcomes you into his kingdom, then that is a test that your heart belongs to Jesus. Let me close with this. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man from Luke's 16th chapter of Luke. Let me just summarize some things really quickly. The rich man is not named. And I believe with all my heart, the reason he's not named is for us to put our name in there, is for us to see ourselves as possibly being this rich man in the way that we live. But here is this man, obviously well-to-do, obviously versed in the law and the prophets. He's a religious man. And in his gate is this man named Lazarus who is languishing. He has plenty of opportunity to reach out to him and to treat him as the neighbor that is being loved. But he doesn't do it. I imagine that the rich man has no animosity towards Lazarus. He's just ambivalent. He walks by him every day, and I imagine he probably appreciates the fact that he's financially okay, that he's not like this man laying in the gutter or next to his fence. But that's as far as his mercy goes. There's probably no conscience, no consciousness that he should be doing anything. But then when both of them die and step into eternity, their eternities are different. The rich man realizes that he's in torment. And you notice he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say, I shouldn't be here. He is conscious of the fact that he's there, and he deserves to be there. But he cries out to Abraham, and he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers to stop living like I'm living, that this place does exist. Remember what Abraham says. He says, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone raises from the dead. That is a prophetic comment from the man who would one day fulfill the rich man's request and rise from the dead. Sadly, the rich man discovered too late. The question is, what are you and I to do with this information? And because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God. Is Jesus the wisdom of God for you? Sometimes we forget the warnings of Scripture are not idle warnings meant to just scare little children. Or they're not things that just happen to unnamed people in history that really have no connection with us. They're there to cause us to think and to ponder. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we forget the consequences last for eternity. He said to the man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. This morning, I would just like to encourage you that if God is calling you, if God is calling you to think about your life, and he's calling you to repent and maybe turn to Christ for the first time, you should be able to, in this congregation, turn to your neighbor and say, help me. And I'm sure you will find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, let Jesus be our wisdom. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning your people are edified. I I pray this morning, Father, that sinners repent. And I pray, Father, that you are glorified. May you, Father, reap a harvest for your kingdom. And may you, Father, teach us to love you with a passion that is beyond human understanding. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.